Gracious Lord, thank you for your promised presence here among us. During this season of anticipation of your coming, Lord, we open our hearts and we do the work of making a straight path to receive you. And part of that is just learning what it means to follow in your path and being the disciple that you would have us be. Help us to learn more about that this morning as we think about the metaphors that you use in our relationship with you, that we might learn to grow and be the kind of people that you would have us be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the metaphors Jesus used, Jesus said that he is the vine and we're the branches. He says that if we abide in him, we bear much fruit. That's the metaphor we're going to look at this morning. This whole passage that I'm going to be reading here in a few minutes really rests on the distinction between two things, abiding and bearing fruit. So before we read the passage, I just want to say a word about that. Abiding consists of those things that we do that stay connected to God. We pray, we listen, we're open to the Spirit's leadings in our life. We engage in certain practices. We ask God to walk with us. We abide. If we do that, Jesus says, if we do just that, stay connected to him in those ways, he says, you will bear fruit. You will bear fruit. This refers to the results from our abiding. It's the very visible manifestations of things that happen in our lives when we stay connected. It's the as a result of, right? As a result of abiding, we find ourselves speaking more truthfully. We find ourselves acting in more of a servant-oriented way. We take on the posture of servanthood. We share our faith authentically, not putting on a pretense, not putting on airs, not pretending we're not broken, simply being authentic with other people as we share our lives with them. We forgive people who hurt us. If we abide, he says, we will do those things. We will bear fruit. Now, a problem that we tend to have is that we try to produce fruit, we try to do those things without abiding. See, when a branch abides, fruit is inevitable. It's a natural consequence. The tree doesn't have to try to bear fruit when it stays connected in the right way. When it doesn't abide, fruit is impossible. A tree cannot bear fruit if it's not rightly put together, rightly connected. So now we're going to take a look at that passage in which Jesus lays all this out, and it's in John 15. And if you want to look at that in your Bibles, you certainly can. It's a very important teaching about the nature of spiritual life. You know, there's a lot of talk these days about spirituality and the spiritual life. And you can buy books and resources and get different blogs and things on the internet that all talk about the spiritual life. But this is a really important teaching and might even lay at the heart of what I would call the spiritual life. John 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You've already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask for whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. I just love that little last section, right? This is about joy. This is not about hard work. This is about that you might have joy, complete joy, my joy, fulfilled joy. Jesus says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. The task of the branch is to abide. Okay, it works like this agriculturally. Nutrients and water flow from the soil into the roots of the vine, and then they travel into the trunk. They're carried by little capillary tubes to every branch and into the canes that shoot up every new spring, right? And into every leaf, and eventually into, you know, every maturing branch. There's an unceasing flow of life from the vine to the branch. It never ends. There's a little phrase that gets used sometimes when we're totally committed to something, right? It's the phrase 24/7. Have you heard that phrase? Right? What does it refer to? You know, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's a complete commitment. If an athlete says that they are a world caliber athlete, they've committed themselves 24/7 to being that world caliber athlete. Abiding is a 24/7 deal. It's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You can't just, you know, you can't see it from the outside because it's hidden to the eye. It's the difference between emptiness and fruitfulness. The branch's job is to abide and stay connected to the source of life no matter what. Jesus says, abide in me. He pleads, he urges. And that is be connected to God in such a way that you are constantly receiving from him whatever it is that you need to live as Jesus would in his place. That's really what he's doing. He wants us to be little Christ, as Luther said. So he wants to give us his wisdom. He wants to give us the conviction of sin if that's necessary. He wants to give us rest or encouragement or love or guidance or peace or consolation or hope. Now, I just want to explain abiding very carefully because people, I think, do get confused about this. Some people think that to abide means something like having an unending quiet time while doing nothing but prayer and Bible study 24 hours a day. They think that they could never abide because they don't think about God that much and they know they should be praying all the time, but truth be told, they get busy with other things, so they don't abide all the time, and so they feel a little guilty about that, right? And they think that, well, maybe after the kids grow up and I retire, then I can abide, you know? Then I'll be that kind of Christian, right? But abiding simply means to invite Jesus to walk with you through every moment of your whole life. Sometimes you're going to need to do special activities to abide, like the practice of prayer, the practice of solitude, the practice of worship, right? Abiding also is something that you can do no matter where you are. You can do it at work. It even goes on while you sleep. While you sleep, you're receiving rest from God without which you could not be a fruitful person. It goes on when you're ready to respond to a leading or a prompting of the Spirit. Every moment of your life is a chance to abide in Jesus. You're standing in the grocery line. You feel a prompting to talk to someone, to extend a gracious word to them, to be kind, to maybe share something about yourself authentically that builds a bridge of connection. Jesus says, cling to the vine, abide in me. Abiding is simply being connected to God. Then there's the visible manifestation of this abiding, which is that the branch will bear fruit. This is why branches exist. They do not exist simply to exist. They exist to bear fruit. Jesus says in John 15, verse 5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. You cannot bear fruit on your own, he says. What does it mean to bear fruit? What is Jesus after here? He's saying that your outward life, through your words and actions, will reflect the fruit of the Spirit. And you know what that is. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. That your outward manifestations of your life, your words, your deeds, will reflect those things. That's what it means to bear fruit. To be fruitful means that you will be involved in acts of servanthood. You'll care for your neighbors or your coworkers. People will want you as a neighbor. They'll want you to work next to them because they're going to find you helpful and gracious. To be fruitful means that you'll discover your spiritual giftedness. You're going to use it in an attitude of humility to build the body. That's what our stewardship team is after right now, is to help us get to that point this next January, where we're all clear on what our spiritual giftedness is. Crystal clear that there's no hiddenness. You know what your spiritual gifts are, and you know and have opportunities to employ those gifts here, in your workplace, in your home, in the world. It's not just about our church, but you're going to deploy your gifts. And that's what we're after this year. I'm so thankful for our stewardship team doing that work. To be fruitful means that you will speak truth in love even when it's hard. Even when it's hard. It means that you will really listen and notice people, and people will be loved when they are with you. That's what it means to abide and bear fruit. A fruitful life means that you will come to care for folks who don't know God, and you will care for them and love them. You will share the gospel with them and be involved in evangelism. Last night I was at been going to these dinner parties. Jill's work teams have these dinner parties. We were at a restaurant in Queen Anne last night, and a Jewish gal was sitting across the table, and her husband from me works at Amazon, and talked about how she used to teach Sunday school in her synagogue. She called it Sunday school. I don't know if they called it Sunday school. And the rabbi was so impressed with her work with the kids that her rabbi had asked her if she would be the director. And she goes, well, no, I don't think that's probably a good idea because, well, I don't believe in God. The rabbi said, oh, it's okay. It's fine. You don't need to believe in God. And she was shocked by that. I said, well, maybe your rabbi was just encouraging you that if you just stick with it a little longer, you'll come to believe in God. Okay. Well, anyway, I was getting, we were talking about sermons. And she goes, what do you do to prepare for a sermon? And what are you preaching on tomorrow? She got kind of curious about things. What are you preaching tomorrow? I mean, talk about an evangelism opportunity, right? It doesn't matter what I'm preaching tomorrow, but this is what I'm going to preach to you right now. So I preached to her for a while. And at the end of the time, she said something like, something spiritual, something religious. And I looked back at her and I said, you do believe in God, don't you? Trying to name that in her, trying to get her to doubt her atheism, trying to raise some kind of faith within her. To bear fruit means you look for those opportunities. Sometimes those opportunities just fall in your lap. I didn't go to that restaurant looking for that opportunity, but there it was. But that's what it means. A life that is fruitful financially means that you're going to use your resources to further the work of God in this world. God has blessed you financially, and he wants you to be a conduit through which you take those resources and bless others with them. That is going to mean, in part, to build up the church so that the church can be about its mission. It's going to be also, in part, to help the poor, and whether that's through the church or through other organizations. It's not going to be just about seeking or acquiring to get stuff for yourselves. You will be a fruitful vine, a gracious, loving servant and minister of the church when you abide. You will be a sharer of the gospel and generous and open-handed with your resources and your time. You will live out the reason for which you were born. You will bear fruit. You will be a minister. In the Lutheran parlance, the Lutheran church offers some gifts to the rest of Christianity that other Christian churches don't either acknowledge or celebrate or haven't really come to an understanding of on their own. One of those things is this understanding of the priesthood of all believers. That is not something that you'll find in other denominations. Part of that reason is because we come out of a Catholic background. Lutherans are a break off of the Catholic Church, where there was only one person who was priest, right? And Luther said, no, that's not a biblical understanding. The biblical understanding is that we are all priests one to another. So part of bearing fruit is being that priest. What does it mean to be a priest? Well, a priest, in the Catholic understanding, is that person that is that mediator between people, or congregation, and God. They're sort of that stopgap, the in-between, the mediator, the arbitrator, the one who takes God's gifts of grace and gives it to you. Your sins are forgiven, right? He's taking things of God and giving them to you, or likewise, you're coming with sins, you give them to the priest gives them to God and comes back with a formula for repentance sometimes, and certainly a word of forgiveness. Well, Luther says you are that to each other. You don't have to go to one person who's ordained for that. You serve as that for each other. You become a priest when you listen to someone's brokenness and then speak a word of grace to them. You are a priest when you pray for other people. You are a priest when you take the mysteries of God and in some authentic and real way give those gifts to other people. You're being a priest. And Luther said, we need to be priests one unto another. Jesus said in John 15, verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. In other words, something about becoming a disciple means bearing fruit. When you bear fruit, you become my disciple. Sometimes we think being a disciple is just signing up to be a follower. I'll follow. And, you know, it means you're learning or going to classes and things like that. And that is a part of it. But he really is saying, well, to be a disciple means you're going to be connected to me in such a way that you will bear fruit. It has to do with connectedness. Being a disciple is being connected. One vine grower puts it this way. In every grape, the history of the vine is told. It's an interesting phrase, right? I mean, think about that. In every grape, the history of the vine is told. If the vineyard is well cared for, the grapes will be sweet. If the vineyard has been neglected or treated badly, the fruit will be shriveled and therefore sour. Fruit does not lie. Fruit does not lie. Fruit tells the truth about what is going on with the branch. Jesus said, by their fruit you will know them. By their fruit you will know them. Is it sweet or is it sour? Jesus says, abide in me. How do we respond now then to Jesus' teaching? In the moments we have left this morning, here's what I want to do. It's very simple. I want to walk through three responses that we need to make as followers of Jesus to Jesus' teaching here if we're going to have healthy branches and lead fruitful lives. So I'm going to give you one word for each of those three responses. Just one word to kind of hang that little section on. First word is decide, a decidedly non-Lutheran word. Lutherans don't like the word decide, unless it's God deciding. They don't want decision theology is shorthand for being non-Lutheran. They say that candidacy committees that give the stamp of approval upon a seminarian so that they can be a pastor will abide a lot of things. They will let a lot of things go through, a person's colored past or whatever else. One thing they do not allow through is decision theology. They're pretty steadfast against that. Decision theology is where a person decides to follow Jesus and upon their decision to follow Jesus is saved, goes to heaven. You know, and that's taught sometimes by Baptists, where you come forward for an altar call, you've made a decision to follow Christ, and at that moment you were saved, is the teaching. Lutherans offer a different understanding of salvation than that. But I'm using the word decide here a little bit differently, and I think I'm being faithful to the text when I use this word decide. This step involves deciding that abiding in the vine is my number one priority in life. Whatever else I may do or not get done, I make the decision that abiding in the vine is my number one priority. One difference between human branches and grape branches is that you and I actually have a choice. A grape branch has no choice. Jesus highlights this with a simple two-letter word that he uses over and over again in our text. That's how I come to this word, decide. Okay? It's the word if. I-F. If. You have a choice. Look at John 15, verse 5. Jesus says, if anyone abides in me, he will bear much fruit. Verse 6. If, on the other hand, anyone does not abide in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Verse 7, same little word. If you remain in me and my words in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Verse 10. If you obey my commands, you will abide in my love. Verse 15. You are my disciples if you do what I command. Jesus is very clear here in this text. The choice is yours. So God will not force you to be a disciple, to abide, or to bear fruit. You have to decide to do that. Because we live in a world that will pull you away from God and pull branches out of the vine. This world will pull branches from the vine. It's set up to do that. The question is, have you chosen to make abiding in the vine, remaining connected to God, the number one priority of your life? Have you said, no matter what else happens, I'm choosing. It doesn't mean you're not going to fail. We all fail even with our best of intentions and choices. But have you at least intentioned it, purposed it in your life? You know, you may drift from it or not, but to say that I'm going to walk through life with God, with my hand in His, I'm going to listen to His voice. My dad used to love the song. He loved those old gospel songs. And I don't remember how it goes. Some of you probably do. Put your hand in the hand of the man who stilled the waters. You remember that song? Oh, some of you do. My dad loved that song. Oh, he'd belt it out. My dad was, you know, my dad, I think, thought of himself as hip and new and modern.
Was he the one that wore socks?
Yeah, Bermuda shorts, black socks, and wingtips down to the beach. It was not a good look. But it was hip. He was cool. He had those big sideburns. Remember Elvis when he had?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, way cool. My dad was cool. This is a challenge that I believe God wants us to hear. I believe that we live in a world that just pulls us away from abiding with God. And I believe that there is a primary form that this pull away from God takes for many of us here this morning. If you don't achieve maximum fruitfulness in your life, it will be because you have mistaken busyness for fruitfulness. Busyness for fruitfulness. Because I believe that this is the lie of the evil one in our day. He will keep us from leading fruitful lives and from abiding with God by getting us to lead busy lives. Busyness is an enemy to fruitfulness. We live in a world that is absolutely convinced that a busy life equals an important life. A sociologist named John Robinson has studied how people talk and spend their time. And he's noticed that people who complain about being busy exaggerate themselves as if they're busier than they really are. He says that this is because busyness has become a status symbol in our society. We live in a crazy world where to be important means that you're really busy. Think about someone who applies for a job. In a very common conversation, they're asked by the interviewer, you know, what's your biggest, would you say, challenge or problem? What do people tend to say about you, you know, when they say that, you know, you've got this particular challenge in your life? Well, they say, the response will be, that I'm too busy, right? That I get too busy, that I take too much on, that I'm a workaholic. Now, that's sort of a what they call a humble brag, right? You're bragging about yourself because you think that's going to give you some status with this person who says, oh, this person works hard. This is not a slacker. This is a person who really is going to be dedicated. I'm going to get my money's worth out of this person, right? When was the last time that you heard someone who was interviewed for a job say that their biggest problem was, yeah, I'm just so darn lazy. You know, I waste a lot of time sitting around, you know, I mean, that's sort of, you know, what I do. People don't say that. Right? I mean, it's because not to be busy, not to be rushed or hurried or frenzied would not matter to someone. We have to be clear about this. Jesus calls people to be fruitful, and that's not going to happen in a hurry. Jesus never said, come on, abide with me, and let's do it quickly because I don't have much time left. See, the thing about abiding is that it's a slow word. Abiding is a slow word. You can't force a grape to be ripe, right? It takes time. I mean, it's an interesting thing about grapes. It takes a long time to produce a grape today, as it would have in Jesus' day. You don't rush a grape. There are no type A grapes. They're just not. And if there are, they're certainly not going to be very sweet. I just want to lay this out as clearly as I can, that I'm very concerned about the pace at which some of us are leading our lives. I'm concerned, but not just because you might have health problems or too much stress. Because if this is going on, I'm also concerned that this is going to affect your fruitfulness. What Jesus says about fruitless branches is frightening. It's frightening. God is not going to ask you if you were busy in life. He's not going to ask you that. He is concerned about your fruitfulness. No matter how fast you run, how hard you try, you can't produce fruit on your own. And Jesus is very clear about that. The branch cannot bear fruit on its own. The great problem is that people get confused about that. They think, it's my job to produce fruit, so I'm going to try really, really hard tomorrow to be a really, really loving and joyful person. I'm going to try really hard. And Jesus says that your job is just to abide. Invite Jesus to be a part of your whole life. So I would strongly encourage you to start every morning just with an abiding prayer. Jesus talks about prayer in this passage. He says in verse 7 that we can ask whatever we wish if we abide in him and his words abide in us. It would be wonderful if your prayer in response to that promise was a request for Jesus to abide with you, to be connected with you this day and throughout the day. When you wake up tomorrow, first thing, say, Lord Jesus, I invite you to walk with me through this day. I'm just a branch. Help me to stay connected as you are my vine. Pour into me what you would pour into me that I might be fruitful this day. In that prayer in the morning or at the end of your day, review the events of your day. Think about what the Lord had poured into your heart and those ways in which fruit was born that day in you. Take time just to take an inventory of that. If you do that each day, you're going to start to feel more growth and more fruitfulness, and it's going to be a wonderful thing. Right? Think about who are you going to greet in the morning? Who are you going to have breakfast with in the morning? Who's going to be with you in your commute? What is it going to be like when you walk into your work or your school? What tasks do you have to do today? What meetings are you going to attend? Who are you going to have lunch with? What are you going to do in the evening? Walk through your day first thing in the morning and say, Jesus, I want you to walk with me through each of those details, each of those events, each of those encounters. I want you to help me to remember you. I will forget sometimes, but then cause me to remember that you're with me again and again. As the branch has this unseen connection to its roots, this constant flow of life from root to branch, so you too can have this secret, unseen by others connection. Secret conversation going on with God throughout your day. I mean, this is an adventure that we're being called on here by Jesus. Be constantly talking to God tomorrow, asking him for whatever it is you need. You're in a tough conversation with someone. Lord, give me grace. Give me discernment. Give me the right words. Give me the right attitude. Soften my heart. Whatever it might be for you. Listen for the Spirit's prompting. The Spirit does want to guide you. Right? Listen to the Spirit's prompting in your life. Listen for it. Okay? Nobody's going to see this but you. It will be secret. Okay? It will be this private, intimate, and priceless connection. A flow of life between you and God. You will be a fruitful branch. So that's the first word, decide. I'm going to give you a second word, and you're not going to like the second word.
Yeah, but yet decided on the first.
Well, I hope, yeah. So maybe the jury's out on the first word yet. I don't think you're going to like the second one, though. The second word is pruning. Pruning. Okay? A fruitful branch requires pruning. Look again at verse 2, chapter 15 of John. Jesus is quite clear. Every branch that bears fruit, he, meaning the Father, right, the vine dresser, prunes to make it bear more fruit. How many branches need pruning? Every branch, everyone, okay? No fruitful branch gets a free pass from this pruning business. He prunes every branch that bears fruit. Why? He prunes in order to make more fruit. More fruit. Now, this is the truth about how vines and branches work. They require heavy pruning. A gardener will prune away amazingly, sometimes about 90% of the potential growth of the branch. From what would have been, 40 to 60 canes shooting up, a gardener will cut it back to 5 in the wintertime when it's time for pruning. And that requires great skill and great timing. It requires a ruthless spirit on the part of the gardener to cut from 40 to 60 canes back to 5 to reduce them to a minimum of length. And if vines and branches have feelings, and I'm hoping that they don't, I would imagine that they would argue about such radical pruning. If I were a branch, I'd say, I'm going to take a pass on this time, all right? An unpruned branch looks impressive with lots of cane shooting out all over the place. There's a lot of activity. Of course, to prune is to cut or to wound. The wounds heal. If there were no pruning, there would be no fruit. An unpruned vine does not bear much fruit. And here's what you need to understand about pruning. Pruning involves more than just getting rid of bad things. Sometimes we think that pruning is getting rid of bad things. It's more than that. A wise gardener will cut anything that could prevent the vine from achieving maximum fruitfulness. A wise gardener wants the branch to focus every bit of its energy and resources on the glorious reason for which it was made, to produce fruit. And this requires a certain kind of simplicity and single-mindedness. Jesus is saying that God is so committed to our fruitfulness that he wants to remove anything that would hold us back or keep us from bearing the kind of fruit, living the kind of life that we were designed to live. So you see this in Scripture. Classic example, of course, is the rich young ruler, right? He comes to Jesus, comes to the Son of God and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now Jesus says, "You know the law." And then he recites some of the law, right? He starts kind of giving some of the commandments. "You know the law." And the guy says, "I've kept all of that since I was a young guy." This guy's faithful. Okay, this guy's faithful. "I've kept all the law since I was young," he said. Jesus said, "Well, there is one more thing. One more thing. Do you remember what it was? Sell everything that you have. Give your money to the poor and come follow me." Right? I will submit to you that this is serious pruning. This is some serious radical pruning. Why did Jesus say that? I mean, he didn't say it to hammer the guy. Right? In fact, there's a wonderful statement in the Gospel of Mark in this story that says, Jesus looked at him and he loved him. Not that many times, I mean, Jesus loves all people, we know that, but there aren't that many times where the scripture, the gospel writer, calls out the fact that Jesus loved a particular individual. He loved this guy. Jesus looked at this man, saw what a fruitful life he could have. He could have. If he were to follow and abide with Jesus, he saw this guy's potential to do work in the kingdom. He was imagining the fruit that would come from this man's life. Jesus also saw that this guy was headed on a track that would keep him from forever from achieving that potential of fruitfulness. So Jesus took out his pruning shears. With this rich young ruler, it involved his stuff. Not going to involve that for everyone, but for this rich young ruler, he knew that that was the kind of pruning that would be necessary to prune away his material resources. Jesus did this often, and Jesus will do this in your life as well and in mine. It may involve a conviction over a sin. Maybe the Spirit will whisper to you that there are some attitudes, some actions in your life that need to change. Maybe you're involved in a relationship with someone that's dishonoring God. And there's this conviction that the Spirit is laying on your heart that there needs to be some pruning. Maybe God will prune you through the voice of a friend. Maybe it will come through a teaching or reading scripture. You know, the question is, branches, will you submit to the discipline of pruning? And for some of you, this will mean getting your calendars out in the morning, right? Getting your calendar out this afternoon with regard to tomorrow and saying, "God, I want to use my time to abide with you. God, give me wisdom. Help me to know what needs to get pruned in my life. What activities or commitments do I need to set aside so that I'm not just rushing about in a frenzy of activity thinking that somehow that means I'm an important person?" Maybe it will involve your job commitments or your leisure activities. Maybe you're watching too much TV. You need to prune the television. For some of you, maybe it involves your checkbook. You need to get out your checkbook. Does anybody still use a checkbook? I don't know. You know, "God, I want you to do some pruning. Take a look at my bank statement. Where do I need to prune a little bit?" Right? Pruning is not something that is just done once. It's something that's consistently done. Where do I need to prune? You know, it'd be nice if it were only done once, get this pruning over and done with, right? But it happens all the time. To be fruitful involves deciding and submitting to be in the discipline of pruning, to be subjected to the discipline of pruning. Now there's a third word, decide, pruning. Third word is feeding. Fruitful branches are fed or nourished, it says according in John 15, by Jesus' words. If you want to abide with Jesus, one of the things that you will need to do is be nourished by his word. You need to immerse yourself in scripture, especially the words of Jesus. You need to feed off of them. Okay? Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Abiding in Jesus involves having his words connected to us. John says in 1 John 2:24, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. See, here's how this nourishment or feeding through the word happens. A branch is being fed all the time by a constant flow of nutrients and water from the vine to the branch, right? And then to the fruit. What water and nutrients are to the branch? Words, thoughts, understandings, perceptions are to your spirit and mine. Words flow through you all the time, constantly. Words are flowing through you. And your words that flow in your mind and out of your mind will determine your actions, whether your fruit is good or bad. Right? There was a documentary done a while ago about the problem of drivers on expressways who wrestle with escalating anger, what we call road rage. These experts wrote about how we have all kinds of accidents and even deliberate accidents happening these days because people are losing their tempers. Some people carry guns on the roads and take them out to shoot or harass, threaten other drivers. A series of experts determined that the problem has to do with people's words. When people are driving, they say words, right? When they get frustrated, they say words, and sometimes they say them out loud. Know anybody like that? When they're driving, they say some things about other drivers. Maybe you've done it yourself. You're driving, you get angry. Oh, you idiot, right? You idiot. Or, you know, what's the matter with you? You know, and you know they're not going to hear it. You know, it's in the confines of your car. But it's your anger, it's your frustration taking a verbal form. These experts have determined that people need to change the words that they say and think. And in so doing, their actions will change as well. But it has to begin with the words, these experts have found out. So they have formulated a very interesting approach. When working with drivers who have anger problems, these experts suggest looking at other drivers when they're tempted to get irritated and say instead, oh, that's so my mother. That's so my mother. That's my mother, right? Train yourself. When somebody makes a mistake on the road or does something that you find irritating, oh, that's my mother, right? About all the drivers that are out there, okay? Some of you have issues with your mother. That's maybe not a good idea. But if you don't have issues with your mother and you've got tenderness in your heart toward your mother, then begin to see other people's bad behavior on the roads as your mother, right? Oh, that's my mother, right? Not you mother something. That's my mother. That's my mother, right? Because then in saying that, your heart is going to be moved in a different way, with a little bit more compassion and tenderness, empathy, perhaps toward what the other driver's going through. Now, I know that sometimes I can be full of all the wrong words. In my last church, we pastors would sit in the front row of our church sometimes when the band was especially big or we had different things going on. We would sit in the first row of chairs. The chairs, we had these kind of chairs assembled in our sanctuary, and we would sit in the front row, three of us. And we would be singing, and I remember once there was someone behind me singing, and they were singing very loudly. It was dominatingly loud and very off-key in a very unfunny kind of way. It wasn't half-tone off-key, but these notes I've never heard before in my whole life. Okay, they were like at random intervals, unrelated to the melody, And I decided to turn and look. You know, if this person saw someone looking at them, maybe they would stop, right? Now I wasn't going to give them a dirty look. I had no intention to give a dirty look, but I just thought if somebody looked at them, maybe they would, you know, sing better or something. I don't know, you know? But maybe my look, if it wasn't a dirty look, maybe it was slightly soiled, you know? Not dirty, but not clean either, right? You know, there's some shading going on there. And when I turned around to look, I saw something that totally stopped me in my tracks. This was one of the most severely developmentally disabled people I'd ever seen. And this person, thankfully, had their eyes closed. His head was back, his mouth was open with a huge smile. It was the least self-conscious worship I had ever seen. It was like a knife went into me. I thought that there wasn't another sound probably in the whole room or in the whole world at that time that delighted the heart of God as much as that man's did. And this one person who had so many reasons to be miserable, so many reasons to complain, was pouring out his gratitude and joy to God. And God was delighting in it. And pouring back love into the life of this child of his. And I wish the words that I had been abiding in when I heard that noise were words from the psalmist. Words like, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all you lands, all you peoples of every tribe and language, every handicapped person or gifted person. Right? I wish those words had been abiding in me. They weren't. I wish they had been. You know, I need, and you need, to abide in Jesus' words. They need to flow through us. They need to capture our minds and change our behaviors. They need to be the nutrients that come from the branch that flow into us so that we might produce fruit. And maybe what you need to do tomorrow to abide is to take some of the words of Jesus and live with those words throughout your day. Right? Say them over and over again. Write them down. Put them on your dashboard or on your desk. You know, abide with me, it says. Say the words from 1 John maybe. See what love the Father has given us that we are called children of God. Oh, let those words just dwell in you. Say words of John from John 15. You are my friend, Jesus says in John 15. If you live for a day over and over, a dozen times, 100 times, 1,000 times, letting Jesus say to you, you are my friend, it will change you. It will change you. It will change the way that you live and bear fruit. If you allow his words just to be in you, to permeate you, to marinate your heart, it will change you. This is why this business of study and reflection and memorizing scripture that we talk about so often is so important. It's abiding in the words that give us life. It's not about becoming smarter Christians, more well-read, you know, having more biblical literacy. It's about abiding. It's about changing who we are and how we operate. Jesus says, if you want to abide in me, let my words abide in you. You're called to be fruitful. And that means deciding, letting God do some pruning, and feeding on the words of Jesus. Now, just to close, this last aspect of this teaching, and I almost wish it were not in the text. It's not my teaching. I would prefer to leave this part out. These are hard words that Jesus says, but he says them in chapter 15, verse 2. He says, the Father removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. He says in verse 6, whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. These are sobering words, right? This is the tragedy of a fruitless life, fruitless branches. Once again, Jesus here is just commenting on the way things are. Okay, he's being more descriptive than prescriptive. The wood of the vine branch is very soft. If it didn't bear fruit, it would be useless for anything else. You can't use that wood for building. You can't use it for anything else. In fact, in the Old Testament, branch wood was considered so bad that it was forbidden in the Old Testament to be even offered as fuel for the sacrifices at the altar. It was considered that bad. It was considered a bad wood. Okay, you couldn't even use it for burning at the altar. A useless wood. Okay? Not even really good for fuel. Jesus says that these fruitless branches will be gathered and destroyed. But Jesus did not say this to create inappropriate anxiety by a sincere follower. That's not his point here. Jesus does not mean that a sincere follower should say, well, I didn't pray enough today, so maybe I'm not going to get into heaven, or maybe I'm going to get burned up by some kind of fire because I'm not being fruitful enough. It's not that kind of deal. God is not that kind of God. The point of this teaching is that it is possible to choose not to abide in Jesus. That is possible. To reject him as my vine. I can decide that I'm going to connect someplace else or try to invest my life in someplace other than Jesus. And you don't want to get to the end of your life and say, I never developed a loving heart. I never learned to live in joy. I never gave what I had as an act of extravagant generosity. I never discovered my spiritual gifts or used them to build up the body. I never did that. Never shared the gospel, the life that Jesus offers. Never even talked to another person about that. Never cultivated a courageous spirit. I never learned how to speak the truth in love to someone else. I never opened my life up to living in community. I never chose to abide with Jesus. He was there waiting every morning when I awakened, but I had other things to do. I was so busy, driven, accomplished, really, but there was no fruit. You don't want to get to the end of your life that way. You don't want to say that. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me, and I will abide in you, and you will bear much fruit. And if you think about it, this is the best offer you will ever get. Okay? This is the best offer you will ever get. So let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious God, thank you for this offer that we need to simply abide in you, and you're going to do some incredible, incredible fruit making in our lives. Lord, this world needs sweeter fruit. It needs the fruitfulness that you want to bear in each and every one of us. Help us to simply decide to do that, to be open to the pruning that you would do in our lives. Lord, help us just to do that and to feed on your word in such a way, Lord, that throughout the day we'll find more and more opportunities to connect with you and then just see the wonderful things that you're going to do in us with that fruitfulness. Lord, thank you for this teaching, and help us to be that kind of disciple that you would have us be, that is so utterly connected to you that fruit just begins to grow, sweet fruit for the sake of this world that you love so much. Thank you, Lord, for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.